I have asked you to rise, but I do not want you to rise for the scripture reading tonight. I grew up here in Massachusetts. I've grown up on the South Shore, and I talk fast, and I read fast. And I'm going to try today to read this with impact by reading it more slowly. And so I'm not going to ask you to stand while I do that. I'll be reading. Oops, someone's knocking on the door. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 41. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 721. And 15 what? 1583, if you need the large print, which I probably do, but no, it's fine. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was about the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger and Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to silently reflect on these words. But before we do that, I want to reflect on a few of them. Luke, if you were to read Luke 23:47, Luke writes that the centurion says, "Surely this was a righteous man." Matthew, in chapter 27, verse 54, wrote that the centurion exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." If we put them together, we have a righteous man who was the Son of God, or as Mark records in chapter 15, 39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." It's important for us to consider, as this unbiased observer looked upon the events, in what took us maybe 3 minutes to read, the scriptures say is 6 hours long. They began to crucify him on the third hour. At the sixth hour, they began to interact with him, and darkness fell over the earth. And at the ninth hour, he breathed his last. 6 hours. It's 7:30 now. Do you remember what you were doing at 1:30 this afternoon? Or 2:30 or 3:30 or 4:30 or 5:30 or 6:30? Seems like a long time has passed. 6 hours is a long time. And imagine you are standing there. It is your job. My job is to guard this killing, this execution. My job is to make sure no one prevents this death from taking place. As if he could have. While the crowd mocks Jesus, as the religious leaders mock Jesus and say, "Come down." I don't know what he would have done, this centurion. But as he looks at all that takes place on that cross, as he looks at the now lifeless Jesus, he exclaims, "Surely this man was the Son of God." In order to understand what he said, we need to understand what he saw. What happened that he witnessed? What was it that gave this man such certainty about which he makes that statement? Surely this man, righteous or otherwise, surely this man. The cross revealed the humanity of Jesus. He was treated like any other human being. We read in verse 29, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. There was no exclamation of joy. There was no exclamation of praise. There was no exclamation of, this is a good guy who's getting a raw deal. There is none of that. Verse 31. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. Verse 32, even more incredible. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. I wish it were not true, but it seems to be the case that when someone is down, we like to make sure that they stay down. When someone is hurt, we feel better telling them it's their fault, telling them they deserved it. He was treated like any other man. He also had the limitations of any other human being. He was subjected to weakness. He could not carry the cross the full distance from the inner courts of Jerusalem to the outer reaches of Golgotha. Part of that reasoning is because he had been scourged, whipped, beaten. And a certain man, Simon, passing along the way in from the country, they forced him to carry the cross. It also states that he grew thirsty. In verse 36, someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. One of the other gospel accounts says that Jesus proclaims and states, I thirst. This is a human being. And he dies like any other man, any other human being. Verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. When the lungs stop working, when the heart stops working, when the body starts breaking down, we die. His death was just like any other human being's. He stopped breathing. Now we need to reconcile that this death was the most inhumane of any kind of death. We get from the Latin word for the cross what the cross was. Excruciating. From the cross is the Latin term excrucius. It was excruciating, painful, unbearable. And we need to ask ourselves while we sit, while we contemplate this day, what would drive Jesus to the cross? What would cause him to say, I am willing And if you read Mark chapter 14 and 15, you understand in the other gospel accounts, when given an opportunity to defend himself against the charges, he remained silent. When told by his disciples he should run and hide, when he's told by his disciples there must be another way, he says, "This is the way." And even when he is in the garden praying, "Lord, let this cup pass. Let this suffering not be mine." He concludes, "Not my will, but thine be done." The cross reveals that Jesus was fully human. And we need to reconcile that he gave his very life for us. But that's not all that the centurion said, not just this man. But rather, this man was the Son of God. The cross reveals the divine nature of Jesus as well. He was the Son of God. The Son of God was an idiom, a phrase that was a description that God gave for Israel, his chosen people. If you read Exodus 4:22, he says, "Israel, you are my son." It would ultimately become the moniker of the King of Israel. The people of God are the Son of God. The king, the ruler, earthly ruler of those people is the King. Psalm 2:7 declares that the King of Israel is the Son of God, a Son of God. But Mark wants us to know exactly. This is a particular phrase for Mark. Mark 1, verse 1. He begins this gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Mark 3:11. "Whenever impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.'" Mark wants us to understand that in the spiritual realm, the demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. And then when Mark records what God himself says, Mark 1:11, "The voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased,'" when speaking of Jesus at his baptism. And then Mark 9:7, "Then the cloud appeared and covered them, and the voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son, whom I love, listen to him.'" During the transfiguration. And then the only expression that Jesus utters from the cross, recorded by Mark in Mark 15:34. "The ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now you may be asking, what does that have to do with the Son of God? It looks as if Jesus is saying, "Why are you abandoning me, God Almighty?" But in fact, what Jesus is doing is practicing a rabbinic tradition that Jewish people for hundreds of years had been doing. When a rabbi wanted to quote a section of the Torah, he would begin with the first sentence, the first phrases, and it would encapsulate the whole thing. So when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those who were there would have heard. He is invoking the 22nd Psalm. The 22nd Psalm, which says, "For he, God the Father, has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one," the promised Messiah, which Mark already said, this is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. "He has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." And then Psalm 22 ends, "Prosperity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it." By declaring, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he is taking on what Mark has been saying, what the Father said, that he is the Lord, he is the Messiah, he is the Anointed One, he is the Son of God. He is the one by which the sins of the world will be paid. He is the one who had declared three times prior, "I am going to Jerusalem, and when I go, I will be handed over, and I will be crucified, and I will rise again." Amen. Why? Because he is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is the one who, according to the letter of Paul to the Philippians, who emptied himself of everything and became a servant, obedient even to the point of death. The cross reveals that Jesus alone is the divine Son of God. And so we come full circle. This man was the Son of God. Because the centurion responded by what he observed. And so he could only remark by what he knew. This now lifeless body was the Son of God. As far as he knew, it was the end. But the cross reveals the eternal nature of Jesus, doesn't it? The scripture revealed that there was more going on. Verse 38. "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. As Jesus breathes his last, as the life of human being Christ exits, as the Son of God lay prostrate on the cross, the curtain of the temple is torn in two." Now, that curtain would have been the barrier, the boundary between where the human being can be and where the presence of God can be. It separated the holy places in the temple from the Holy of Holies. It was a dangerous place to enter the Holy of Holies, where God is, where sin is dealt with immediately. There are stories, not biblical, but maybe they're real. I don't know. I wasn't there. That they would tie a rope around the high priest, and the high priest would tug on that rope as he went into the Holy of Holies. And if the rope went slack or didn't move, they would pull out the unworthy individual that was going just one day a year to offer the sacrifice of atonement. But what this says is that at the point of Jesus' death, the barrier between human beings and God was eliminated. And we can picturesquely say that it was at God's initiative, that God reached down and it's torn from the top to the bottom, that God tore it apart. I don't know if that's true, maybe. But ultimately, the cross reveals the permanence of Jesus' sacrifice. That our relationship with God has been initiated, and it's initiated by God, that He is the one that says, no longer is there a dividing line. No longer is there a prevention, but rather it is because of Christ that you have been given access to Christ, to God. And I would like to tell you that that relationship is available to everyone.
Yes. Amen.
If the curtain is gone, we can all reune, have reconnection, have a relationship with God. So as we gather today on Good Friday, I ask you to hear again the words of the centurion. Surely this man was the Son of God. But we have insight through Mark that this man is the Son of God. The man who died for you is the Son of God. Take a moment and linger here and witness the humanity of Jesus dying on the cross. Take a moment and linger here and witness the divinity of Jesus finishing the work. Take a moment and linger here and witness the permanence of Jesus' sacrifice, destroying the dividing wall between sinful creation and the perfect Creator. This man who died for you is, to the glory of God, the Son. If we could take a moment in just quiet reflection and think of these things. And I will pray in just a moment. Heavenly Father, as we come before the cross, we are overwhelmed by the fact that our sins necessitate this. And we are equally overwhelmed that you in love willfully and willingly endured the cross that we might be reunited with you. Help us, Lord, to rightly consider your sacrifice. Help us to rightly put in place the pain, the suffering that you endured. Help us to know the weight of our sin. And help us to leave it here at the cross, knowing that your death, your broken body, your blood shed for us is sufficient, that if we believe in you, if we proclaim that you are Lord and believe that God raised you from the dead, we will be saved. Lord, if there is anyone here tonight that does not know this salvation, we pray that you would speak to their hearts through your Spirit and that you would give them the courage and the boldness to speak to someone tonight. To know your forgiveness, to know your relationship, to know your love. And now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to praise you. Help us to rejoice in the relationship we have because you endured all things for us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.